Good afternoon. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 16. It's a pleasure to be here, to be with you. I've always heard that these CMML conferences were tough because of speakers being together and speaking on the same subject, but I didn't know how tough they were until I came in last night and saw a scoreboard set up over the podium. I noticed he didn't get any points this morning, so. Aren't you glad we don't compete against each other? I am. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she has been a succor of many, and of myself also. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In his book, Flirting with the World, John White relates a story about a young boy that he had working for him as his houseboy in Ceylon. The young boy came in one day when three of them were praying together and said, "You're Christians." They said, "Yes." "Yeah." "You don't smoke." "No." "You're Christians." They said, "Yes." "Yeah." "You don't drink." Said, "No." And then he realized to his shock that the only concept that this young man had of Christians is what they didn't do. Unfortunately today, that's the portrayal that we give to the world around us. And it's not a scriptural one in all of its entirety by itself, because you'll remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 8, the Lord said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." It's what we do, not what we don't do, that marks us off. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, for you love one another." Our service is so important. Christ has no other plan but serving through people such as we are to serve the world. I believe that today the Lord's service is really hindered because of two truths that we have forgotten. Turn with me, please, just to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, for some thoughts. I believe there's a great portion here. It's a portion that Brother Ken Fleming brings out in his book, He Humbled Himself, which is for sale out there, by the way. A wonderful, wonderful portion, I think, that not only describes the humility of the Savior, but describes for us the condition of service today in the world in which we live. I really do. I believe this is very prophetic of the day and age in which we live in Mark 10. In verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come, and they come unto the Master, and they say, "We would that you shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." And beloved, that is Christianity today, to the fullest. You talk to people, and they say, "Well, I don't go there anymore because I don't get anything out of it. Worship service. I don't get anything out of it. Well, you know, I don't go there because of this and because of that." Selfishness. Nothing but selfishness. And you know, there are many in the Gospels who would follow the Lord as long as the Lord did for them what they wanted. "We need some food. We need a healing. We need a show. We need some excitement." And what we find here is that John and James fall into the same problem, and it's the problem that hinders our service, and it's pride. The first forgotten factor that we have lost sight of is the humility it takes to serve. Beloved, it takes humility to serve, because who are you going to serve but people? And we're not worth serving. We're not. And yet Paul could look at those in Thessalonica and say, what is our crown? What is not our glory? What is our joy? Are we rejoicing? Are not even you before the Lord? People. We serve the people. We are to serve the people of God. And that's why we don't really serve too well. And we don't want to be involved in the Lord's work, because the people we have to support and the people that we have to serve just don't really deserve it. I'll never forget one time, before I went out in the Lord's work, I was working in Coral Gables, Florida, with a telephone company, Southern Bell, or Suffering Bell, whatever you want to call it. And we used to always have to come in front of our division managers and give the results of last year, the ones we made, the ones we failed, and give excuses, and then give new ones that we couldn't make in the coming year. And I always felt sorry for my poor beloved brethren that were in the repair department. How do you forecast a storm, a squirrel that's going to bite your table? A dead chameleon across the protector, just everything would happen. They couldn't predict it. This young man, he was a terrible manager because he always let his secretary do everything without reading it. Now, that works good if you had a good secretary like I had, but he didn't have a good secretary. And I'll never forget it. He stood up in front of all of the second levels, all of the division levels, all the district levels, and the vice president of the company who flew in. And he said, now here is our first object and our results. And he flipped over the page, was blank. And to his embarrassment, there was a chuckle from the vice president. Meaning, that's pretty good, you're honest. And then he quick flipped and he got to the next one. He said, oh, excuse me, here it is. Now we would have made this objective, but we had a customer who continually complained and we had repeat reports. Flip the next one over. Now, we would have made this objective, but we had another customer. And from the back, a hand was raised. It was the vice president. He said, excuse me, son, are you telling me if we got rid of our customers, we'd be a good business? You know, if we didn't have to serve each other, we'd be great servants, wouldn't we? I mean, we could just go out and we could go wholeheartedly. But the fact of the matter is that we have to serve in humility. But we have the Lord's example of that. Because though he, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself, and he took upon himself the first thing, and that was a form of a servant. Now, beloved, if God the Son could do that, who are we to think less than doing it? And yet we do. We are going along in the Christian environment that says, Lord, you're here for us now, and now just do it. And I mean, as we've been reminded this morning, if you only had this, and you know, God's up there for your convenience. If you want something, just demand it. And here, James and John fall into the same problem. They say what our kids do. You love me? Say yes, and say you'll do what I want before I even ask you. That's what they say to him. Lord, we want you to do whatever we're going to ask, and here it is. This is what we want. Let us sit on the left hand, and let us sit on the right hand, because we want to have the place of preeminence. And he says the other disciples were mad. You know why? When you read the other portions of the Gospels, you'll find out they thought and said the same thing. And when you read the other portion, you'll find out that they even got their mother involved because she was related. She's pulling a little family string in here. The whole point is everyone wants the preeminent place. Everyone wants the top place. Everybody, we don't mind doing things if we're going to get the recognition. A man told me, take away the collar, take away the apparel, take away the paycheck. Let's see who will really serve the Lord. That's true, isn't it? It's true. And so here the pride steps in. Now look what the Lord says in response and in return. Verse 38. You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them whom it is prepared. And then the ten heard it, they began to become much displeased with James and John, but Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know not that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, their great ones exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. A slave. And that's what God demands. Slaves. And now, if he was the Son of God and he did it, who are we to not become involved? Who are we to not take our part? But notice two times in that portion he uses the phrase will. Who will be great? Who will be chiefest among you? There needs to be a desire to do something for the Lord. There needs to be a desire to do great things for the Lord. We live in a society that wants to do great things, but for themselves. Why is it that when we go to work, we can be the best at work, and we want to be the boss at work, and we want to make the most money at work? Why is it when we bounce the basketball on a court, even at playtime, we've got to win? We'll fight and we'll cheat. We'll do anything to win. But when it comes to spiritual things like service, we won't take the place that God has for us. I'll tell you why. Because it says this, you have to be a slave. We don't like that. Because who I make myself a slave to is first of all the Lord, and then it's to you. And that's hard, but it takes the humility that he speaks of here. Service is slavery. That's one aspect of it. And it takes humility. Humility. Humility to serve others, but also humility to realize this. How needy we really are. We are a needy people. And beloved, if God waited for people who were fit and who were equipped in their own being and of their own nature to serve, there would be no servants. The good message today is that God makes his servants. I think about that church at Laodicea, the ones that were rich and increased in goods and had need of nothing. Need of nothing. And he says, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and you need eye salve, and you need to see your real condition. And beloved, if we see our real condition, we'll serve others. Because I tell you, it takes you to the other side of the coin. It's this. The other truth that we've forgotten is the dignity of service. You know, when I read my Bible, I read things like in Job chapter 1, the enemy is called in front of the presence of God himself. And God says to him, where have you been? Oh, I've been out to and fro looking about. And you know what God says? Have you considered my servant, Job? He wasn't putting a slur. He wasn't slandering. He was holding Job up in high esteem. Have you considered my servant? And you know, there are young people here today, and the pressure on you is going to be that if you serve the Lord and let people know you serve the Lord, oh, you're less than what you should be. Listen, hold your head up high. The greatest epitaph that can be put on a person's tombstone is, the servant of the Lord is dead. It was to David, it was to Moses, it is to Job, and all the others, a servant of the Lord. What a high calling. What a high privilege. Because it keeps me humble to think that God would use us to serve him. And he does. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to serve. None of us do. But God has chosen the weak things and the base things. The things that come to naught. And for all of you Yankees, you know what a naught is? Naught plus naught equals naught. Zeros. We're big zeros. God has chosen big zeros. And he says, I want you to make yourself available to me. It takes humility because you have to say, yes, I don't deserve it, and yes, they don't deserve it, but Lord, you do deserve it. It takes a groveling for the lowest place. You know, today it's not hard to find somebody to stand up and speak. Everybody wants to be a teacher and everybody wants to be a preacher, but not many people want to be a servant, because it's a slave. How many people are willing to say today, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Fold up the chairs. Pick up the trash. Whatever it takes. I just want to be your slave. And by the way, slavery and salvation are linked together scripturally. You know, there are people today in the grace movement that say we're under no law. But that's true. We're not under the law as the principle. But listen to this. Romans chapter 6, we're reminded in verses 17 and 18, we were once slaves to sin, but now we have made ourselves what? Slaves to righteousness. We've got a change of allegiance. And I think about those in that church at Thessalonica again in chapter 1. Paul said, where you turned to God from idols, and if we did it in today's paraphrase for the church, it would be to sit around and wait for the return of the Lord. That's not what he said. To serve the true and the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. We're to be occupied. We're to serve. We're to have a part in the service of the Lord. And that gives us a privilege, doesn't it? It gives us dignity. It gives us a place to where we can make the most out of our lives and we can be what God expects us to be. Look at John chapter 13 just for a second also. Just some thoughts by way of introduction, because we will be able to move through the thoughts that we have on this subject rather quickly. The Lord himself did this. Think about it. You know, I purposely didn't read the very last verse of Mark 10, but the Lord said this, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. Think about it. What a thought-provoking verse. For even the Son of Man, even God in the body, came not to have people wait on Him and display this, but to serve. And He asked us to do the same. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Humility. And it takes humility. In John chapter 3, we find the very same teaching of the Lord. The Lord asked them if they understood. Look at verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You know, we've already been reminded this morning about the Lordship of Christ. And He's telling them that they have every right to call Him Lord and Master. Sovereign. The one who has the right to put claims on their life. The one who has the right, therefore, to dictate and to give them orders and to give them direction in life. And they have the right to say that. But it reminds me in that portion in Luke's Gospel, too, where He said, you call me Lord and you do well, but if I be your Lord and your Master, why don't you do the things that I say? That's a good question we have today. I know a man right now who's in the process of separating from his wife, and the reason is because he's not a Christian, and she is. And he can't forgive certain things. And when you confront him, he says, well, I've forgiven her, but that's the end of it. That's not forgiveness. Well, yeah, he's my Lord. He's not your Lord. You can't say he's your Lord and not do the things that he asks. That's inconsistent with even rational thinking. I mean, if somebody's your Lord, you acknowledge it and you bow to it and you do what they say. And so he says in verse 13, I am your Lord. Verse 14, if I then be your Lord and your Master and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, he is not saying that we have to wash each other's feet, because right now there are probably 5 people left, and out of them, 4 will probably do it just for show, right? Look, I'm washing your feet. Right? False humility. But he uses the word as. Notice that there. He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. What is that? I have taken a place of humble service. In the most menial aspect that there can be, it's the cleaning of your feet. Menial task. You know what I study? I study the Scripture and I find this, that the most menial things are the things that God looks for. The Lord Himself said, if you give a glass of water to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I find that those are the things that make the difference between a true servant, one who really loves the Lord and wants to acknowledge His Lordship, is that they'll take those menial things, they'll do them for the glory of God. And Paul had to remind the Corinthians of that. It said that this, and here's a good verse for you, that whether you eat or drink, we can do all for the glory of God. And for some of us, that's a pretty good verse, isn't it? There's some verses in the Bible I like eat what is set before you, asking no questions. I like that one. Many of us don't have a problem with that. But look at this verse. It says this, that we should do even as He did. We are to take the place of lowest esteem. We are to take the place of menial work. We are to grovel for that low place. But see, that takes humility. That takes self-discipline, self-sacrifice. Just recently, I was returning home to Miami, Florida. Spent 2 weeks in Hollywood, Florida. When I returned home there, a woman came to me. She said, I want you to look at this videotape. You really have to look at this because you remember the young girl, Debbie, that used to be here years ago? And I said, yes. And well, she's in Orlando now, and she's found a new church, and she's so excited because even her unsaved husband likes to go there. I thought, uh-oh. When the unsaved enjoy going to these places, then I don't know whether or not really we're doing our responsibility. So we plugged the videotape in, and as we sat back to watch it, in came pictures of Disneyland and the aquarium, and then the young pastor stood up and he said, you know, the traditional church hasn't been doing what it should be doing today. And so that's why I went to seminary and started this church. At our church, you won't be bombarded by the Word of God all the time. Turn it off. The whole thing, New Age came out. You are, and you're important, and you should, and me, and you deserve more, and this. It was terrible. But listen, that's what's creeping in to what the world perceives as Christian. Oh, yes, that's a good Christian church because, you know, they've got a teen thing and they've got a young married couple and they've got this and they've got that. And I'm not saying some of these programs aren't good outreaches, but I'm saying if we put aside the Word of God to make everybody happy, we're not doing what we should be doing. And we're reminded this morning that those that were called to preach. And yet today, preaching of the Word is not sufficient for the people of God. It's been said it's not how you feed the sheep today, it's how you tickle their ears. And it's true. Sheep don't want to be fed. The Word of God isn't sufficient. And I don't understand why. Because the entrance of thy Word bringeth forth light. And I'm reminded that Paul told Timothy that the Word of God is sufficient to make the man of God fully furnished, fully equipped. The Word of God is the tool that we are to use to mature and to complete other believers. And yet today the philosophy is, well, it's not enough. You know why? Because if we start preaching the Word of God, we're going to preach things like, lose your life for my sake and you'll find it. Oh, but that's not popular. Take up your cross daily and be found following me. How about verses like, friendship with the world is enmity with God, oh, ye adulterers? Or we'll step on toes and we won't make people happy. And even Christians will leave because we don't want to rock them out of the comfort of their little spiritual easy chairs. Beloved, we're failing. And it is a shame because there's no more selfless laboring to please the Lord that we love. It's all, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? What's in it for me? Just remember this. There's dignity to serve, but it takes humility. But the Lord Jesus did it. Now, with that in mind, we want to look at the remaining minutes. You'll notice I don't wear a watch. I don't wear a watch, and I can't see through that screen. But my wife handed me this, so you're safe. She'll either do one of two things. She'll either hand me her watch, or she'll get up when I know it's time to leave. Look at Romans chapter 16 for a second. Now let's do something profitable. We've shaken everyone up, and we've rebuked everybody. And the sad thing is that most people that come to conferences about service don't need it. You just need to take copies of the tapes of people that should be here and aren't. You know, it's a shame that we can get at our high school football, we can get 5,000 people on a Friday night, but we can't get 1,000 born-again believers to come out to hear the Word of God being taught. I don't know what's wrong, but that's another message. The first question we want to ask ourselves is, what is a servant? What is a servant? The New Testament has many very interesting words for a servant, but I find that in talking about Phoebe and talking about Epaphras, that the definition of a servant is very easy. In Colossians chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, but this phrase is used, one of you. One of you. One of you. Just one of you. That's why the great term of the New Testament is brethren. We're all in the same boat. We all have clay feet. We all have our failures. So if I can't serve you, how can I expect someone to serve me? That's the whole point. I remember as a young Christian, I was wanting to give my testimony and share the Word of God, and I would love to, and I would show up at meetings to share my testimony. But then when somebody else came that I really didn't like to hear speak, I would stay home and watch the ball game. And then one day a man came and he put his arm around me and he said, John, he said, you know, how would you feel if you came to preach and nobody showed up? One of you. You see, God has no alternative plan to take care of his people and service but us. There is no alternative for the Lord's work to get done. There is no B plan. There's only an A plan. And it's that we take a place as the Lord told us to and as the Lord did himself, that we serve one another. And you know, the graciousness of that should overcome us. In Philemon verse 11, it says about Onesimus, he was once unprofitable, but now he's profitable. That is the definition in God's heart of every believer. We were once unprofitable, but now we're profitable to God. Does the graciousness and the grace of that verse overcome your heart? That should be the motivation for service. We who were afar off have been now made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were enemies and alienated by wicked works of our mind. Now we come as sons. Now we come as worshipers. And listen, we who were once unprofitable, God is saying are now profitable. But you can't listen to the devil who's going to come along and say, well, you know, he's okay, and he has charismatic personalities, and he can communicate, and he can do this, and he can teach the word of God, but not me. Listen, in stressing this, he says, one of you. You say, one of you? Yes, look, Phoebe, a woman, and Epaphras, a man. You know, when I first got these verses in the mail, one of the hardest things for me is to preach on a verse somebody tells me to preach. It really is difficult. There's something confining about it. I mean, I've been places where I've been sitting in these chairs and my mind goes blank, and as I'm standing up to speak, I don't even know where I'm headed, and all of a sudden a verse will come in and we go to it. And that's exciting in some ways and frightening in others. But the other frightening thing is when somebody says, I want you to speak on, and I looked at this portion, I thought, how am I going to bring the points out in here? But you know something interesting? Each one of these portions have a servant in it. One is sweet little Phoebe. Phoebe. And the other one is Epaphras. Now, we can understand how Epaphras can be used of the Lord because he's a man. Right? But how about little Phoebe? Come on. Even with a name like Phoebe. I mean, and now we'd like to have our sister Phoebe come. Come on. The fact of the matter is that God uses every Christian as a servant. And that's why when we talk about our responsibilities is not only as the so-called full-time worker, but you are a servant too. And if you're not taking your place, then we can't take our place, and the Lord's work can't go on. It's just as simple as that. When you look at the history of Israel, and you look at it even in the tabernacle, I mean, some people had to carry, some people had to do. Not everybody had the exciting things, but they were all necessary, weren't they? One of you. What a motivator that God in his grace would take us who are unprofitable, enemies, far off, and say, now come on, I want you to serve. And not only that, in the New Testament, he calls us co-laborers together, fellow slaves together with God. Now, we have a hard time. You know, it's one thing, you know, especially as a young speaker. I remember when I first started speaking, Years ago, I've been saved as long as Rex has. That's 19 years. It's amazing. These conferences are nice because, you know, you're always following people around or leading them around. And then in conferences like this, you get a chance to meet them. For instance, just recently now, I'm doing a 6 Wednesday night series on Ecclesiastes at Charlotte. And the reason I am is because they need somebody to fill in for Rex. Well, who's Rex? Here he is. And you know what you find out? You find out that God uses the most unlikely people. People who are the nobodies. And what we find here, and now we have to get back to it, is this, that he uses by his grace people like Phoebe and people like Epaphras. Different spheres of ministry, different types of gifts, different places to use their ministry, but still nonetheless, without that place, the Lord's work is incomplete. And somebody else is going to have to pick up the slack. And so they each have a place. Who is a servant? No one more than one of you. One of you. What is a servant? You know, the definition of a servant is a hard one to put on because in the New Testament there are so many different words for servant. And each one has such a wonderful background. One word that you look up and you'll find the word oiketes. It simply means a household domestic servant. It's not used too often, but it stresses on stewardship. The fact is, it's the Lord's work, isn't it? It's the Lord's work. We're just stewards, and in this way, he looks at us as though we don't own the house, we don't own the work. We're simply given a portion of it to do, whether it's to clean the floor or the vacuum, whatever to do, the laundry once a week. In that household, that slave had a responsibility. It stresses on faithfulness, stewardship, delegated responsibility. And then there's an interesting word, the word huperetes. It literally means an under-rower. You know, the old ships, when they had the layers, and they had the layers of oarsmen, it was literally the bottom row. And this is why people have a hard time with service, because this puts the stress on the baseness of it. I'll never forget At the age of 33, just about 10 years ago when I went out on the Lord's work, I went to the elders and I said, I feel the Lord calling me to go out in the Lord's work. And at the time I was already, while working at the phone company, traveling with an older man. I believe that's a good principle to do, too, when you go out on the Lord's work, to travel with an older brother. Now, this man, you might know him by the name of Ray Zander. We traveled together. And as we went out into the Lord's work, I first felt, I need to go talk to the elders now. And I'm going to quit the job of the telephone company. And I went to the elders, and they met with me one night. And one of them looked at me and said, you know, you're doing this just for the glory of it. I thought, brother, you don't know what the Lord's work's about. The word hooperate means you take the bottom seat and you grab an oar and you just start pulling. Nobody sees it, but the boat doesn't go without it. And the stress on that word is on the baseness of it. And the stress of it, the work that it entails. It's called the Lord's work, and it is the Lord's work at times. But you know, when it comes to Phoebe here in Epaphras, he uses two different words. For Phoebe, it's the word that we got deacon from, diakonos. She's a deaconess, if we want to say that. She is a, and the stress on this is just a simple errand person, one who waits on tables, a busboy. That's what she did. You say, well, that's not too glamorous. No, it's not. But it's practical. Somebody's got to do it. You say, well, that's good. Phoebe had to do it. We'll let her be the deaconess. She can go wait on tables. That'll fit them. It fits good with women. Let them wait on the tables. That fits them good. Wait a second. I read in the book of Acts chapter 6 that they look for spirit-filled men. Men who were full of the Word of God and power and led by the Holy Spirit to wait on tables, too. We get into trouble when we start putting price tags on the different spheres of ministry and the spiritual gifts. I'll never forget one time when I was in Vancouver about 8 years ago. Gary Enrig was having some meetings in Alberta or in Edmonton somewhere, and he was doing it on spiritual gifts, and they took droves of people, by these young people, by bus to go hear him. And after these 3 days of ministry were over, and at the end of the evening, everybody, there were thousands of people, just converged on him, you know. Oh, Mr. Enrig, that was great. Oh, this is good. And signed his book and do this. And over in the back was a young, retarded boy picking up a songbook. And you know, it was a stark revelation. Who was the greatest? Well, if we put the price tag on it, Brother Gary. Oh, yeah, changing to others. Look at him in the back. Or one talent doing one talent work, making his opportunity, getting a full reward. Don't ever fall into the trap of saying, well, if I only do the medium, if I only do this and this. Listen, every aspect goes noticed by the Lord. The whole point of 1 Corinthians 15:58, after 57 verses on the resurrection, is that we can be steadfast, unmovable, always overabounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. When was the last time we overabounded and labored to sweat in the work of the Lord? And the whole point is, nothing is missed by the Lord. He sees every sweat. He sees every teardrop. You can cut your neighbor's grass in the name of the Lord. Give a glass of water in the name of the Lord. You can support the Lord's work profitably, menially, and practically. And it never goes unnoticed. Never will. And it won't go unrewarded. Don't ever put a price tag on it. Epaphras, he uses the phrase when he talks about him being a fellow servant in Colossians 4, he uses the word doulos. That's the slavish one. That's the one of total submission. You lose your will and his will, and we go right back to the lordship of Christ. It is a big issue today. We can't avoid it. How can we say he's Lord and he's my Lord, and we don't have any concept of what his will is or any desire to do his will? And yet we meet people. I meet people all the time. Danville is a city of churches. In the city of Danville, there are 55,000 people who are churched. We are registered, I think, in the Guinness Book of Records as a city of churches. There is one church for every 300 people. You cannot go to a corner where you don't hit. Every time a church has a problem, they start a new one. We have churches everywhere. I mean, you just ride down the street, you'll see some wonderful. We have the first church of the Living Apostolic Holy Fire Baptized Church, Apostolic Jones Pastor Teacher. I mean, we got weird things. You can stop people on the street and you can say, are you a Christian? Yes. Talk to them about the Word of God and find out the real issue. See, I hope we're not deceived, because we live in America and everybody says, yes, I'm a Christian. Let me just put your mind, this is one of my by and bys now, to John chapter 6. In the beginning, don't move there, don't turn there. In John chapter 6, in the beginning, it says, multitudes follow the Lord. He was producing food, he was doing things, he was doing the miraculous, he was putting on the shows, and there were just multitudes of people following the Lord. You know, if you put on a circus, you get a crowd, don't you? You can get them. I can draw a crowd, I know I can draw a crowd. Just have a circus. And then somewhere down towards two-thirds of the way through John, the Lord starts talking about his death, his body, commitment. And they say, this is too hard for us. Who can understand this? And it says, many departed and left and went back. What made the difference? The Word of God. You just start teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, and beloved, you're going to find some people can't tolerate it. Yes, they're Christians, but that's not for them, and they're going to leave. And you know what our attitude is? The 5 years I spent in Danville, I have to check my fingers, sometimes they don't work right. The 5 years that I spent in Danville, I was constantly bombarded with, we've only grown to 100 from 30. We need to have 200 and 300. We need to go here, and we need to go there. And we're constantly bombarded by just numbers, and we need to increase, and we need to have more people. But you know what I find? A man came to me and said, you know, we need to find out why these people are visiting and leaving. They're visiting, but they're not staying. And in John chapter 6, what you'll find is as soon as the Lord started teaching and as long as he started talking about commitment and the claims of the Word of God, they started departing. And it got so bad, he looked at his own disciples, and you know what he said to them? Oh, please don't go. I'll do what you want. I'll make you happy because you're my friend. No. He looked at them, and if I did what he did, I wouldn't be a worker anywhere. He looked at them and he said, will you go also? There's the door. Do you want to go with them? In other words, he wasn't going to change from preaching the Word of God. He wasn't going to change from what the Father had given him to do. He was giving them the option. You can stay. And Peter, very miraculously, by the Spirit of God, says, for whom shall we go? Thou hast the Word of God. The words of God. And later on he says, and we know and we are sure that thou art the Christ. See, the issue isn't to what should we go, it's to whom are you going to go. And people are going to go to programs, and they're going to go to exciting things, but that's not the issue. It's to whom shall we go? We serve the Lord. And so what is a servant? I'll tell you what a servant is. He's an under-rower. He's a bus boy. He's a house domestic. He's a slave who has no will of his own but the master's will. And that's simply what a servant is. How do we become servants and slaves? It's found in this phrase, of Christ. You know, I don't believe we really understand the depth of the commitment we make when we claim the Lord as our Lord and Savior. And we're reminded of this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. We're therefore to glorify God with our soul, our spirit, and our body, our whole being. But when we say we're of Christ, what we're saying is this. We become servants of the Lord when we find ourselves being placed in Christ. God expects with salvation, as we said in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, that we not only turn to God from idols, but while we're here waiting for His Son to return, we serve the true and the living God. And it's part of our expected daily life. Now, right away, somebody's going to say, but wait, this is too much for me. I can't do this. And that brings us to the great point. Our responsibility as servants and those supporting the Lord's servants is simply to allow God to make us into what He wants us to be. And that takes the pressure off of me, and it takes the competition off of all of us. Because I don't have to be you, and you don't have to be me. I simply have to be what God wants me to be. I kind of chuckle sometimes. People come to me and say, John, you know, I think the Lord wants you to be... And you know, John, why don't you do more of this? Well, I've got to answer before the Lord, and I know what the Lord wants me to do, and I just don't want to do those other things because I've got to answer for my stewardship. It's as simple as that. The great thing about being a servant of the Lord and being even in the menial task, is that God desires, because we're of Christ and in Christ, just simply to allow Him to make us into what He wants us to be. There has never been a servant of God that has been born one. We're made them. We're made them. That's good news. And that's what we're reminded this morning about. Oh, if so-and-so would be saved because they're a professional football player. Look what God can do with them. All this. God doesn't care about that. God wants us to be available so He can make us into His servant. You know, I read about that in the book of in Jonah. I find this. God prepared a great storm. God prepared a great fish. He prepared a gourd. He prepared a worm. He prepared a son. And He prepared Jonah. And that's the whole point. Look at Colossians chapter 1 together. This is a tremendous point that we never have to lose sight of. Because there are young people, and you know, I say young people, I'm 40, yes. And I know where a lot of young people are in their 20s and in their teens that really love the Lord and want to do something, but they feel the pressure that, you know, I'm going to be alone. And I don't have the resources, and I'm not I'm not qualified. In Colossians chapter 1, at the end of verse 23, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, have been made a minister, or a servant." Look at verse 25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." Now, simply what he's saying two times there is that God is only interested in your availability for you to say, "Lord, make me into the servant that you want me to be." And it's also teaching me this. It is very selfish for us as believers not to do that. Because he said it was given to me in the dispensation given to me for you. And for me not to take that place and that willingness to serve means I'm being selfish with what I have and I don't care about you. That's selfish. That's selfishness. And we need to be careful of that. Selfishness, we live in a selfish society. We're bombarded in radio and the paper and on TV and on billboards about you're important, you're number one, and you're okay, and you need this, and you have to have that. And if you wear this, you'll be popular, and if you smoke this cigarette, you'll have these girlfriends, and if you drink this kind of drink, you'll have life, and you know, you need to have this, and it's you, and it's you, and it's you. And what he's simply saying is that it is selfishness not to take your place in the work of the Lord. Pure selfishness. And somebody's going to be missing out because of that. That reminds me of I remember hearing a story about this very godly woman who at the end of some gospel meetings heard two teenage girls talking in the back of the room, and one of them said, "Well, I think I'll wait and make my decision after I enjoy my life. And then before I get too old, I'll give my life to the Lord and I'll serve Him and do whatever He wants." The other girl said, "Not me, I'm doing it right now." This woman, very discerning, went out and bought a dozen roses, put them in a box, and she left them in her house for a week till the next week of meetings. What would you do if you got a week-old box of roses? I mean, the petals fall off. You only got those little bulbs that with those yellow things hanging off the end. And she came, and she had it wrapped with a ribbon around, and she gave it to her, and she said, "Here, I bought something for you." She said, "Well, thank you." And right in front of the other young kids, she opened it up, and to her embarrassment, were these roses that were dead. Well, and she said, "Well, I don't really understand." She said, "Well, it's the same thing you're doing for God. You're going to use the best and give Him what's left over." Listen, that's what's happening in Christianity today. We want to do this, and I want to do this, and when we get here, and when I get here, and then when I experience, when I have, and it's all selfish. All selfish. You know, I read there's no way that God allows for believers to exist in a condition that's not His will. His desire is we abide in His will and we bear fruit. And that means that we take our place, as we've been saying here, as servants. Even if it means maybe not being out in the front, but being supporting of the work. Taking that attitude. But we're Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. The problem with this is if you don't realize in humility the greatness of God and His grace in calling you to serve, you'll never be motivated to serve. Paul knew how base he was, how wretched he was, and the very grace that God did in calling him to serve. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was unprofitable. And he lists all those unprofitable things. Listen, we should be thrilled that God would call us to serve Him. We should be overwhelmed by the grace that God would call us, and He would count us faithful and worthy enough to be put into His service and to enable you to do it. There's no room for Christians to say, well, Lord, I'd like to serve you, but I can't do it. It's God and you both to have the will and the power to do. We can't take that humility step like Moses did. Well, Lord, you know, who am I? The Lord says, you're right, you're nothing. The Lord says, you're right, you're nothing, but I am. And I'm with you. And you have my presence. And if we have the presence of God with us and the power of God with us, what more do you need? I mean, God gives us all the tools. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the spiritual enablement, the spiritual gift. And He simply says, now let me work through you. You just make yourself available. And you'll see great and wondrous things. So how do we become a steward? How do we become a servant? By being in Christ. If you're here today and you're in Christ, you're a servant. That's what's happening in Christianity today. We want to do this, and I want to do this, and when we get here, and when I get here, and then when I experience, when I have, and it's all selfish. All selfish. You know, I read, there is no way that God allows for believers to exist in a condition that's not His will. His desire is we abide in His will and we bear fruit. And that means that we take our place, as we've been saying here, as servants. Even if it means maybe not being out in the front, but being supporting of the work. Taking that attitude. But we're Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. The problem with this is, if you don't realize in humility the greatness of God and His grace in calling you to serve, you'll never be motivated to serve. Paul knew how base he was, how wretched he was, and the very grace that God did in calling him to serve. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was unprofitable. And he lists all those unprofitable things. Listen, we should be thrilled that God would call us to serve Him. We should be overwhelmed by the grace that God would call us. And He would count us faithful and worthy enough to be put into His service and to enable you to do it. There's no room for Christians to say, well, Lord, I'd like to serve You, but I can't do it. It's God and you both to have the will and the power to do. We can't take that humility step like Moses did. Well, Lord, you know, who am I? The Lord says, you're right, you're nothing, but I am. And I'm with you. And you have my presence. And if we have the presence of God with us and the power of God with us, what more do you need? I mean, God gives us all the tools. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the spiritual enablement, the spiritual gift. And He simply says, now let me work through you. You just make yourself available. And you'll see great and wondrous things. So how do we become a steward? How do we become a servant? By being in Christ. If you're here today and you're in Christ, you're a servant. You've been given the raw materials, whether you're using them or not. You might not be motivated to do it properly. Well, what are some of the tools of service? Well, right away we know this, spiritual gifts. And when you think of spiritual gifts, by the way, in Romans, he's already talked about it. In Romans chapter 12, he's already given a great dissertation on spiritual gifts. They're great gifts. Given to all men freely, sovereignly by the Spirit of God, as He wills. We can't pray for anything different. We simply just use what the Lord has given us by His grace and by His enablement. But I think it's more practical. In Romans 16 and Colossians 4, notice this. In Romans 16 and 2, they're reminded to give her material necessities. Material necessities. The Lord's work needs material. Bibles have to be given out. People need to eat. People need to get from one place to another. You say, I can serve God by doing that? Yes. You do well. In 3 John verse 6, that's what he tells them. He tells them, you keep on doing what you're doing and you do it well, getting that servant from here over here. Give them what they need to get from here to here.
And then he warns them, remember in the preceding one, in 2 John, not to identify with false teachers. You know, the great principle about service is this. When I serve you, or when you serve me, when we link together in service, our ministries are joined. We're joined. So much so that in 2 John, he warns them not to labor with a false one, because you'll be laboring thinking you're going to get a reward, and guess what you're going to find out? You don't, because it's not a God-ordained ministry. And the good point is that we can serve each other by supporting each other with material assistance. In Romans 16, also he talks to her about physical, not only the material assistance, but physical help. Get her on her way. Take her there. I mean, it's been so interesting to me as I've been trying to serve the Lord for these last years with my wife to see how the Lord does provide in very practical ways. A ride to an airport, a room at night. Why, we've even had somebody show up when we needed a meal with a turkey in their hand at our doorstep. You think, well, how? That's not really serving. Yes, it is. The Lord's work is people, and every believer's involved in it. And therefore, as we work together, and think about it, you know, as the Scripture talks about things like ants, and talks about the locust has no king. But look at how they interwork together and how they get their jobs finished, because everybody takes their place. Can you imagine if the worker ant says, well, forget it, I'm tired. Every time it rains, I've got to be the one to dig through the sand and to get the sand back out of here just so that they can sit around and take care of that big fat ant over there that lays all the eggs. That's what they do for the queen. By the way, I wasn't being facetious. There are the biggest and fattest ones, the queens that are in them. Wait a minute here. He said big fat, didn't it? It takes selflessness. You know what it takes? It takes humility. It takes an acknowledgement that we don't choose where we serve, God does. And since He's Lord and He knows best and He's sovereign and He's given me the gift and He gives me the material things to share, then what we need to do is just take our place in humility and do what the Master wants us to do. And when we do that, we don't have a problem. Now that takes us to a third great tool that we have. I'll never forget a few years ago at Carlisle Avenue in Richmond, I got done speaking and went to the back, and a woman came up to me. She said, oh, Jonathan, she said, for years my husband and I have been having kids and Bible studies in the home, and now he's with the Lord, and I'm 80 years old, and I can't do anything. I'm so helpless in the Lord's work. Is that true? Look at Colossians chapter 4. And I must stress, like our dear brother did this morning, that this is the weakness in the Lord's work and why we're not seeing results. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ, sends his blessings, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. The biggest weakness that we have today, and the reason we're not seeing results, is we're not people of prayer. I mean fervent prayer, laboring in prayer. You know what? I never knew until this year what laboring in prayer meant. I've been a Christian for 19 years. I've gotten some of the worst problems this year. And it's just like David. You have to let your enemies get your face down in the dirt to find out what real praying is about, isn't it? I mean, if you want to learn how to pray, just read the Psalms. David learned how to pray. When the enemy stands on the back of your head and your face is down in the dirt, the only thing you can do is pray. And you will pray fervently. And we're not seeing results today because we're not praying fervently for each other. Let me tell you how a prayer meeting goes. Well, you know how they go. You get a faithful few of 6 or 7 people show up midweek. They sit around and here's our prayer request. Pray for Sister Jones. Oh, I better not use names. Pray for Sister. She's having an operation on her leg. Pray for Brother So-and-so. His goit is acting up. So-and-so needs prayer because of this. So, never one spiritual problem. Never one. And yet when I read through the epistles, I find Paul only one time praying for anything physical, and even that was tied spiritual with that thorn in his flesh. It's always praying that your eyes of enlightenment might be open, that you might pray what is a full understanding of the will of God. He was always fervently praying for other Christians, that they might be people who are matured in Christ, who are serving in Christ, who know the full will of God, who are bearing fruit in the will of God. And laboring in prayer. When was the last time you labored in prayer? When was the last time you couldn't do anything but get on your knees because the burden was so strong? I'll never forget hearing Boyd Nicholson Sr. speaking years ago on prayer and the position of prayer. He related this story when he was a young man back in Scotland. He was playing with his brother or somebody, and the ball went over his head, and when he went back to get the ball, his foot fell down in a root, and he went back over in the creek, and he was hanging upside down in the creek by the back of his leg. And he said he labored fervently in prayer. And his whole point was, it was probably the wrong position, but it was the best prayer he ever prayed, fervently. And that's what we need to start doing. We need to get serious. We need to stop being distracted by all the things this world has to offer us, get back to the spiritual goals that God has set, and labor fervently that those goals are met. And we'll be changed. I mean, labor about it. That takes me to the last point, because I am watching my watch. What is our goal? Why should you even take a place of menial labor? Why is it that anybody should sacrifice the Lord? What are we trying to achieve here? Look at the end of chapter 4, verse 12 of Colossians. That you may be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. If we're going to serve the Lord, we need to know our goal. That's our responsibility. We need to know our goal. We need to know what God's called us. We need to make ourselves available for that. And this is something that wasn't new. I mean, and even in chapter 1 at the end of chapter 1 in verse 28, he says, whom we preach, that is Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That is why our speech is to be, as we are reminded in Ephesians 4, always with grace, seasoned with salt, always to the edifying, always to the building up. Because the Lord's work is people, the Lord's work is edifying those people by the use of our spiritual gifts, by the use of our material blessings, by the use of everything that God has given us as His resource to bring those people into maturity, not tear them down. And we are too quick to tear down instead of build up, because that takes humility. But I'm glad that's not the way the Lord deals with us. He's always building us up. And I find that where sin abounds, guess what? Grace. Listen, grace is a principle that only works where there's failure. As soon as we realize we're failures, as soon as we acknowledge who we are, and then therefore in humility just get overwhelmed and motivated, the very fact that the God of this universe has called us to accomplish His greatest work, we'll be thrilled, we'll want to serve, and as soon as we say, Lord, You're my Lord, I'll do anything You want me to do, I just simply want to serve You, God will pick us up as instruments in His hand, and we'll just be on our way. And we won't care what it is and how it is and where it is. Those are non-essentials. Just get in the Master's hand, be fit for the Master's use, and when you go, it's just an exciting time, isn't it? It's great. I mean, instead of talking about it, we'll be just serving. I mean, it's just like golf. All right, I'll end on this note. I have this thing about golf, because I'm into contact sports. No. I talked to my stepfather. He likes to play golf. What do you like to play golf for? He says, great exercise. Really? So I watch him. You know what he does? He goes to the golf course and gets on a golf cart. Never lifts the bag off the back of the cart. Here's his exercise. Listen, that's the way we're doing in Christian service today. We're not really exercising it. We're not really doing what the Lord wants. We're not really applying the principles. We're not really setting the goals. We're not doing. And the reason is because we've lost the fact of, first of all, there's a great dignity to serve, and there is great humility to serve. The greatest calling is to be a servant of God. If God is calling us to serve, what a privilege it is. Thank you for having me. And I would like to leave you with this. I would like you to, on a piece of paper, put my wife's name and my name down for prayer. And for the next 30 days, I would like you to specifically pray for us, because our ministry is being attacked by an unsaved man who's going to no end to try and discredit my ministry. I've never been through anything like I'm going through right now. But I want you to just put it down, and now we can apply our homework, and you can pray for us every day, especially in the next 30 days, that the Lord would glorify Himself through, first of all, the salvation of that man's soul, and bringing glory to His name. Thank you very much.
Number 18, please.